Morning. Come on in. Let me grab something for you so you can follow along. This way you can catch up with where we're at. We're continuing our series on blessings. It's our Thursday night series. And this week we're looking at blessed are, more than just the Beatitudes. And this week, instead of giving you something to fill in, I wanted to do something a little bit different. I gave you a list of every scripture I'm using tonight. So you don't have to flip through and try to find it. It's there for you. You can take it home and see. Because I wanted us to look at blessings more than just the Beatitudes. And most of us have heard the Beatitudes, know them. Blessed are the true in spirit. Blessed are the poor. I mean, we have all of those that we know and understand. And we're going to get to those. They're on the second page from Matthew chapter 5. But I wanted you to see and know and understand that there were some others that were through the Old Testament and even some more in the New Testament that mean so much to us to grasp, to understand, and to put in our lives. Now, why are they called the Beatitudes? In Matthew chapter 5, that's what they're labeled at, right? At least in the Bible I was using this week, they were listed as the Beatitudes. Why do they list them as the Beatitudes? Anyone want to even fathom a guess? Give us your best insight. Oh, Miss Joyce, not even you?
Another word for a blessing. Blessed, and some, the King James says, blessed are those who... Mm-hmm. It's just, if we do those things, Jesus says we'll be blessed.
These are the things that we should be. So there are the attitudes that if we have in our hearts, that if we are those, then we will be blessed by those. So they're the state of being. If we are this, we get that. If we are this, we receive that. And so if they are the things that we are to be, they're the attitudes, the things that we should have in our lives, the ways that we should live, and then that's what's described for us. So we have available to us a blessing from God. Now, before we get to the Beatitudes, let's jump right in to the 65th Psalm and verse number 4. It gives us our first one. It says, "Blessed are those who choose to bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." We're blessed when we choose to live in his courts. Now, what was David talking about? David was talking about the tabernacle, the place where you would come and worship. Blessed are you when you come in those courts. We enter his courts with praise. He was talking about the area that you would come into for sacrifices, for worshiping the Lord. And so court here, this idea of living your courts, are those who live with the idea of being in God's house. When you are there in God's house, when your life is about learning more about God and being there with God, we're filled with the good things of his house. That means we are filled with his blessings. As we learn more about God, as we choose to spend time with him, we become more and more filled with his good things in our lives. So this one, as we spend time with him, as we are there in his presence, God will bless us just for that. Look at Psalm 84 and verse number 4. It said, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Now the Selah there means just think about it. So, but that's there as well. "But blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they are ever praising you." This one kind of stems back with the other one that we just read. When we dwell in God's house, our attitude changes. We no longer become so upset with what's going on here in the world and what's going on here, and I can't believe these political parties are arguing about this or that, and none of those things will matter or are a big concern for us, because that's not what we live our life for. When we have our focus on the world, those are the things that we live for, the bank account line number and all of those wonderful things that people will live for in this world. But when we choose to live for the Lord, when we choose to make our place his dwelling, then our attitude changes and we become a people of praise. We become a people who want to worship the Lord more than they care about, oh, what's going on here, what's happening here. Our attitude changes in the process, and we become a people who don't complain as much, or this as much, or that as much, but we become a people who worship. We become a people who have God as their first concern. Also, look what was said in the next verse from Psalm 84. In verse 5, it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have their hearts, or who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." Blessed are those whose strength is in you. We get our strength from the Lord. It's available to us, right? We can ask for God's strength to come and fill us. I don't know about you, but I have asked for God's strength on many times, many places, many occasions. There's been things that I've gone through in my life. I know there's things that you've gone through in your life that you haven't been able to make it through. You wouldn't have been able to get through it without the strength that comes from God. And when we ask for His strength, when we seek it, we receive it. Those who ask receive, right? So when we ask for His strength, when we look for Him to fill us and help us, we receive His strength. And it sets our hearts on a pilgrimage. We know that when God's strength is in us, we can make it through whatever journey that's ahead of us, through whatever hard time, whatever problem, whatever situation, whatever hardship. We know that we can make it through. It sets our hearts not to where we are, but it sets our hearts past that to where we're going. When God gives us the strength that we need, He gives us what we need to overcome the hardships and the troubles and the trials of this life. And it gives us something to look towards and not at all of the burden and all the horrid things that are going on in this world. When we ask for His strength to make it over, it sets our heart on a pilgrimage. We can look past what's going on. We can look past the hardships. We can look past the trial, and we can set our faith in Him. Look at what it says in Psalm 89, verse 15. It says, "Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim You, who walk in the light of Your presence, O Lord." Blessed, O Lord, are those who learn to acclaim You. Acclaim is a fun word, isn't it? Because it's one that we don't really use a lot, you know? When was the last time you went up to anybody, you know, I really acclaim this or something? We don't do that, right? It's one of those rare words that we don't use too much. It means somewhere in the vicinity of lifting up and giving praise, okay? This is what we're to do to the Lord. We are to lift Him up and give Him praise. And when we lift Him up and when we give Him praise, I want you to see what it says, that we walk in the light of Your presence. When we put Him first, even in the midst of what's going on in life, we can walk in the light of His presence. How great is that? I mean, this whole idea that God's presence can be with us is what we know because Jesus lives in our hearts. But when we have this idea that when we put Him first, that we walk in the light of His presence, Your word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path, right? So we understand that when we put Him first, that God's presence with us, that we can walk in the way that we are supposed to go. When we put Him first, when we lift Him up in the right place in our lives, we don't have to worry about whether or not we're going to do the wrong things. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen because we know that we are going to walk in His light. Look at Psalm 106, verse number 3. It says, "Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right." Maintaining justice. Isn't that fun? Kind of hard to do in this world, isn't it? It seems like everybody else is lying and cheating and this and that, and it's very tempting for everybody who loves the Lord to try to do the same thing, right? Have a shortcut here, they're paying you to do this, but if you just do this, it's all right, right? No, not really, because if we know what to do, then we're to do it. You know, the word by God's word declares that if you know what's right and don't do it, to Him is sin. So for us, if we know that something is right, we've got to make sure that we do it. And that's the whole idea of maintaining justice, that we're doing what is right. We're maintaining that justice in our lives. We're living in the right way. And maintaining is kind of a fun thing. Anybody who's ever had an old car knows that sometimes to keep them running, they have to be maintained. You have to work on keeping those things going, right? And this is the same way with us. We have to maintain justice. We have to constantly maintain us doing the right things in our lives, constantly looking and seeing whether or not what we're doing is right or wrong. Because there is right and wrong in this world today. Moral relativism is growing in this world today. For most of us in here, the generation that you grew up in grew up believing that there is right and there is wrong. There is absolute truth. But this generation that my son's growing up in, they're not quite that way. And even some that are a little older than them in years, to them there's this wonderful thing called moral relativism. And that is what's true to you might not be true to me. You can go to church and believe in Jesus. That's what's true for you, but that's not necessarily what's true for me. And this is what's being taught and being explained to them, that it's just what they believe is truth, but it's not really truth. Well, there is truth. And there is a truth out there that we have to live by. It's God's word. And God's word for us is there so that we can know what truth is, so that we can walk in that way, that we can live in truth, that we can live in justice. And so there is right and wrong. There is truth out there, but truth is getting harder to define. We were talking about this last week before the Supreme Court said anything, right? And then the next day, what did they do? They said exactly what we were afraid they were going to say. But there is a truth. There is a societal standard, and then there is the truth from God's word. And we're living in a world where the society standard is supposed to trump what we believe is truth in God's word. And you're just supposed to accept, and you're just supposed to handle it. But there is truth that we have to live with and come to grips with in this world. As a matter of fact, not this Sunday because it's our last in our series of celebrating our freedom, but the Sunday after that, we're starting a series that's I'm just calling and labeling Truth at the Crossroads. And we're going to spend a few Sundays diving into these issues of what truth is in this moral relativism society. And we are going to look at things like homosexuality and marriage. We are going to look at things like social justice, spiritual justice, and what in the world does that have to do with anyone who's in the church? And then this whole idea of right versus wrong. And we're going to spend some Sundays looking at all of those things because we have to deal with this aspect of truth. And it's time that the church, since the world is trying to assault what we know is true, it's time for us as a Christian group, as people, to know what truth is and to be able to stand for it. And the reason why all of this can happen in our country is because the church has been refusing to stand for what truth is for far too long. They've been content to have the reverse of that, right? Well, what's true for you is maybe not true for me. Well, they've had the opposite thing. Well, what's truth for me, I'm not going to push on you, or I'm not going to say it out loud because I might offend, I might this, I might that. Well, our time's too short. And it's time that we say this is what truth is. I mean, you can point your car at a brick wall and push the pedal down and do 70 and think it's not going to hurt me, I'm not going to hit it. But the truth is that if you choose to do that, there is going to be a consequence. You are going to hit the wall. There is going to be damage. There could even be death. So there is truth in this world. Don't believe in the law of gravity. Well, there's high stuff all over the place. You can jump off and find out that there is a truth at work there that no man set up, but God has. And we'll talk about all of those things in the next few Sundays. But this truth idea is something that we're blessed when we maintain truth and right and wrong in our lives. In the next one, we see in the 119th Psalm in verse number 1, it says this: "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of God, of the law of the Lord." We can live blameless, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And then if we continue to live in the truth, the justice that we talked about from the last verse, we have the ability to walk in a blameless way. Look at what it says in the next verse, verse number 2. "Blessed are they who keep the statutes and seek him with all their heart." So we can walk in blameless ways when we keep his statutes, his word, and when we do it with all of our heart. Now, our heart is who we are on the inside. It's what we would call our soul. It's who we are. Skin and hair and all of these fun things, eye color, isn't really what makes us who we are, because you can lose those things. You can lose your hair. You can lose sight and hearing and all that fun stuff, and it still doesn't change who you are, because who you are is on the inside. The Lord created you unique to be you, and that is your soul, the part of you that lives on after this mortal body decays and dies, right? So who you are on the inside keeps going. And that is the heart, that seat of our emotions, that place where we make our decisions, who we are. We love with our heart. We have joy. All of these things, the Bible declares, is what happens in our heart. And when we seek him with all of our heart, we are blessed for it. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 29, I believe it's 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So God wants you to look and live for him, not with a little, but with all. As a matter of fact, where do we ask Jesus? We ask him into our hearts. That's where he comes in. Because when he comes in, that's where he comes and changes who we are on the inside. He doesn't come to change a physical appearance. He doesn't come to do that. He comes to change who we are inside, so that who we are can live on with him forever and ever. In the 128th Psalm, verse number 1, it says this: Blessed are all who fear the Lord and who walk in his ways. When we fear the Lord, we are blessed. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? Fearing God, fear? I thought we were supposed to love him. And when, where's this whole fear thing? Well, fear kind of keeps, there's good fear and bad fear, okay? And this isn't the bad fear that we just live, that he's going to have this lightning bolt and zap us whenever we do wrong. That's not the fear that we're talking about. The good fear is the kind of fear that keeps you from licking your finger and go putting it over in the electric outlet, right? Because you know something bad is going to happen. It's the good fear that stops you from turning on the stove top and putting your hand on it. Well, it's awfully rad. I bet that doesn't. No, we can feel the heat. We know that if we do something, it's going to hurt, right? There's things that bring about good fear, right? And if we're smart enough to know this in life, then this is what we're talking about here as well. This fear of the Lord is not doing anything that's going to cause God to get so mad with us that he wants to judge us, right? In Scripture, there's been people who've made God so mad he judges them, right? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Right? They lied. He lied to the Holy Spirit, and down they went. And what happened afterwards? A revival broke out. Because everybody was like, oh, what happened? They lied. And oh, you know, that would be amazing if that would happen. And we wouldn't have any congressmen or senators, would we? Just saying, if it still happened today, I don't know how many presidential candidates we would have running anymore. I really just don't. And there's a lot of them. So, I mean, I just don't know. But this fear of the Lord stops us from doing something that we know is wrong, that we know is bad, that we know will hurt somebody, that we know will hurt us. That's the healthy fear that we're supposed to have. We fear God, who doesn't just has our soul, but can throw the soul into hell. Paraphrase. That's what we fear. And that's a good fear, because that's the same type of thing. That's why we don't jump up off of tall buildings. You know, that's why we don't juggle chainsaws that are running. That it's a good, healthy fear. Well, at least normal people don't juggle the chainsaws that are running. But every once in a while, there's somebody out there that tries it. Don't know why, but they do. But that's the good, healthy fear. Rational, sane people don't turn on the chainsaws and start juggling them, right? It's healthy fear. And it's the healthy fear of the Lord that keeps us on the right path in this life. Then look at what it says next. The 144th Psalm, verse 15. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. You know, people like to say that if you're a Christian, you don't have any fun. Man, Christians, man, they're just horrid people. They're so somber, boring, blah, 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 right? Well, look at this world. And what the world says is okay and fun and is all right to do. And tell me that we're the ones that have this wrong. People drink to the point that they puke and they're sick the next day. Can't remember where they were or what they were doing, and we're the weird ones, right? People who go around and have partner and partner and partner and get diseases or have kids that don't have families, and we're the weird ones?
Well, that's true individually, but there is another song that says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord."
Yes.
He'll always take care of his people, but we're getting less and less people all the time.
It's true. It's true. And it's sad, because the America that we know is changing and changing quickly. It's changing right before our eyes. Some of the things that are happening and taking place 6 months ago, if I told you this was what was going to happen in America in 1 week, you would look at me and laugh, right? It's not going to happen. No. And it has. And crazy things are still going on and happening. We're at a high level of alert because someone's afraid that this 4th of July, ISIS is going to do something somewhere. And all of the military, all of the police forces are on a high level of alert.
Settling of this country. The church was the center of the little towns and cities or whatever, but the church was at the center of all of it. He says now it's getting to the point where if you go to a city planner with the plans to build a church building, they move you out to the peripheral edges of all of these. They don't want it at the center anymore. And I think they know truth, but they keep pushing it farther and farther away. Mm-hmm. Like when they remove 10 commandments from a structure, they're not able to look at those every day and not realize the way they're headed. And so instead of changing, they just push it out of the way where you can't see it.
Yeah.
And they think that's the answer.
They do. And it's a crazy world that we live in. Yes, ma'am.
One of the liberals, can't tell you which one, has this statement that he makes that you can believe whatever you want to believe, you just cannot act on it.
Wow.
You don't believe it. And I thought, would the liberal accept his own advice? You can believe what you want to believe. You want to believe to be a homosexual? Believe it, but then don't act on it.
Yeah.
And, you know, John Hagee always had this comment he makes. He said, not what you believe, it's what you obey.
It's true. Yes, Mr. Jean.
Maybe this is our time of the judges. You know, everybody just wants to do whatever they want to do. And you can see what a history the judges was for the nation of Israel. It's a terrible, terrible time.
I got one better for you. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes.
Amen.
And I think that's where we're at. And I think that's what's wrong with our culture. I think that's what's wrong in our world. the pervasiveness of the sin, of selfishness, of following just me, myself, and I, all of that that was going on at the time of the flood is this lawlessness that's increasing because the man of lawlessness is soon to take over and take hold. And we're going to get to the time thing here, and I'm going to talk about this in a little bit more depth. But we're looking at a world where we're seeing this happen, and it is mind-boggling because our country was not founded to be free from religion. It was founded so that people could be free to worship, and there was a difference. The separation of church and state, the original intent of separation of church and state, was that the government couldn't pick their favorite church and say, this is the one. As a matter of fact, when each of the original 13 states were set up, each one had their own religion. If you wanted to be a Quaker, you could live in Philadelphia. If you didn't want to be a Quaker, you could live somewhere else, they would tell you. Okay? If you wanted to be more of the Anglican, well, you could live in Virginia. If you wanted, you could go anywhere you wanted. You were free to choose. And even the good agnostics like Benjamin Franklin, you know, nobody doubted how much Benjamin Franklin loved our country. But his quote was that this moral backbone of the country, that this, he was talking about religion, was essential for America to be and to function. And so the founding fathers never had the intention that we were going to be a country that didn't have religion. Their content was that the nation wasn't going to have, like England, that this is the church and you can have no other and you can't worship how you see. This is how you're supposed to worship. And what are we turning into? A country that's having its government tell you this is how you have to worship. And that's the intent of this, the homosexual agenda. What's coming is they're going to tell you how you can worship and what you can and can't do. And that's what we're supposed to be free from. But that's what's coming. But blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Because we can see all of this coming and know that there's something better coming that's just around the corner. And I'm just a couple of verses away from that. Let's look at the next one. This is John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus told them, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me, right? 2,000 years after the cross, that's you and me. Those who haven't seen but yet believe. Jesus himself tells us that we are going to be blessed. So it's not someone writing a psalm. It's not someone just, this is Jesus himself telling us that when we, even though we can't see and we believe, this thing called faith that we take a hold of and live in, that we will be blessed. That Jesus himself is saying that. As a matter of fact, look at Romans chapter 4, verse 7. It said, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We can be free. We don't have to live with the chains of sin. We don't have to live holding our head low because, oh, we used to do this, and oh, we did that, and oh, I've got to worry about this or that, because our sins have been forgiven and we can live in a blessed way. So we have both of those things working for us. But now we've got a few verses from the book of Revelation that I wanted us to spend a few moments talking about. The first one is found from Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what's written in it, because the time is near. When we realize our time is short and we're living that way, that's what we get blessed for. Our time is short. I really believe our time is short. I do. How short is it? I don't know. And I'm not somebody who ever sets a date, but I've been chewing on a few things. And there's been some people that I've been listening to that really have challenged me, all right? And I want to challenge you. Our time is short. How old is the earth? Anybody want to give a venture? A guess? It's not the 65 million, billion, whatever years old that people say it is. I always thought, maybe 20, 25,000 years old. That was me, you know, adjusting this and that. I always thought 20, 25,000. But you know what? This is, 6,000. There we go. This is what I've been chewing on.
The young earth is that creation thing they have.
Oh, yeah.
Right, Mansfield.
Hey, but Jimmy Evans, the guy we showed the video of a few weeks ago, if you would go to gatewaypeople.com, he did a message called Time at the Tipping Point, okay? And he brought about this idea that the earth has only got a small window of time frame. And he said it was 6,000 years and it's not going to be much past 7. And I'm sitting there thinking, going, how? Not that I don't think I know everything, but it's just, you know, I've had Bible professors, I've had different people, I've heard a bunch of things, and this was kind of one of those things I was chewing on. What do you mean our time is? And he said that God has let everything made known, the end from the beginning. That's a Bible verse, right? End from the beginning, okay? Well, what was the beginning? It was 7 days of creation. All right? He fast forward to 2 Peter, and all of the things that in that chapter that Peter was talking about were end times things. And then he said, we don't have to fear because we know that a day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. All right? So if we look at it that way, that God made everything known from the beginning about the end, that he shows us 7 days, okay, that there's prophetic points that can be seen in the 7 days and each 1,000 years, right? You know, the sixth day, you know, man, go, fill, populate. What happened? Exactly that, right? Earth is full. And then on the seventh day, he rested, right? And how long? Well, let's put it this way. The millennial reign of Christ, when he comes back to rule and reign before everything gets blown up and starts over, how long is that?
1,000 years.
So he was putting everything together, and it just made so much sense to me. And like I said, if you want to hear him do it, please, it's gatewaypeople.com. It'll pull you in the right page. You go up to watch. It's right at the top of the screen. If you go up on that and hover, it'll say current or archive. You hit archive, and you just find Time at the Tipping Point, and you'll hear the sermon on it. He also did a real good one, Technology at the Tipping Point, and that was just kind of scary. But the technology of the end times is here. And the genetic things that he brings about at the end of the message is chilling. Both of those things are worth a listen to, all right? But we're talking about time. All right? So we've got, you know, our great Roman calendar. How we tell time is, we're split it in half, BC, AD, right? We're in 2015. Look at the Jewish calendar, all right? They don't split it in between because they don't believe Jesus. So be it. Where would they, what year is it on the Jewish calendar for us? It's 5,975. All right? There is another group. The Rabbinic Torah, so they have a website even. They'll do a countdown with what they have is what their calendar is. Because there is, even with that Jewish calendar, there's a lot of things that are up for debate. There's things that people have said, oh, this happened, and people have changed this and that. So this idea of the Torah calendar, some say is pretty close to being right. And it's listing the date. This year is like 6,010, somewhere in that general ballpark ball game. Either way, we're right there. Okay? And if he's made everything known from the beginning, about the end, from the beginning, and we have that guide frame, then we know our time is short. I'm not setting a time. I'm not saying when. And I don't know. I just know our time is short. Okay? If our time is short, then us living a blessed lifestyle, being a people who want to be blessed by God, living in a way that is pleasing to God, is essential for us to have and to know and to be. Because if he really could come back at any minute, if this is really the end of everything, then we have to be a people who aren't afraid of it, but excited because we know he's coming back and we're ready to go to be with him in the air, right? Our time is short. But blessed are those who read it and hear it and take it to heart because the time is near. If we take his word for his word, if we understand prophecy, don't be afraid of it. Look at it, listen to it, understand it. It will be something that blesses us because it puts in perspective where we are and what we're facing. Don't be afraid of the end. It's coming. It's almost here. And the great thing is we get to go to be with him forever. How do we know? Look at Revelation 19:9. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Here's something else for you to chew on, all right? A Jewish wedding ceremony was how many days?
Seven.
All right? So at the end of these 6 days, right? What do we get? A wedding. This idea of this wedding supper of the Lamb is something that happens after he comes on a cloud, calls us to be with him. We enjoy that time up in heaven with him, and then we ride back with him. This is what we have. We have our promise that he's going to celebrate with us. Are you thinking?
The 7 day wedding, but that's the 7 year period, I guess. While the tribulation is going on down here at 7 years, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going on up there during those 7 years.
Mm-hmm. Let's look at this idea of marriage, all right? Look it up for me, Brother Gene. Oh, Jesus' first miracle, he changed water into wine. But if you turn to it, you'll read something, all right? If this is the analogy, the wedding supper of the Lamb, let's look at this, all right? In this passage where Jesus is about to have his first public miracle, right? You know, when he was 13 at the temple, it wasn't time for him to start his ministry. Mom and dad came and, you know, I should be in my father's house. And mom and dad said, nope, you're too young. Come on, right? And here Jesus is at a wedding, right? Family, he's sitting there. Mom comes up to him, do something. Right? In this whole process, he's like, it's not my time yet. Remember, you told me it's not my time. Not my time yet. And she just tells the servants, do what he says. How many jars?
Six.
Six jars. He has them fill up six jars. Now, there's, at the end of that passage, it says something about this is a sign, correct? Maybe.
It just says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him.
Okay. There's another one that says in these signs, it was something about the signs that he did, okay? Signs, wonders, and miracles is three things that the Bible talks about, right? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Miracles are things that only God can do, correct? Wonders are things that you just make you go, whoa, right? What was the number?
John 2.
John 2, because I have a cross reference in the center of mine.
All right. Somewhere in there, in talking about that, there is an acknowledgement that it was a sign, okay? Six jars, it was a sign, so it was something that pointed to something. So we know six days. Now this seventh one, we know that Jesus, at the Last Supper, was passing the cup around, and what did he say? He said that he wasn't going to drink this again until in paradise. Drink what? Drink the grape, right? Did you have it, Miss Joyce? Sorry, this is what I get for having it come off the top of my head. Okay. That's it. NIV. That's why I got it. First of his miraculous signs. Signs, wonders, miracles. Okay? They didn't call it a miracle. It wasn't the first of his miraculous miracles. It wasn't the first of his miraculous wonders. It says it was the first of his miraculous signs. Signs point to things that are to come. Okay? So Jesus on earth at that wedding supper has the sign, the six things, 6 days. And on the seventh one is the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Because on the Last Supper, the communion, well, I'm not going to do this again until I do it with you in paradise. When is he going to do it? At the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we have signs, six jars. I mean, we can put all of this together if we want it. It's there for us to chew on and think of and look at, and it kind of makes sense, all right? That if we are looking at time frames in this particular way, that we're getting close, we're getting short. That it's not just something that we're throwing out there, but here's Jesus' sign at the wedding, and there was six jars, and I'm not going to do this again to with you. I mean, there's a lot that's there. Am I comfortable to say it's gospel fact? Probably. I'm getting there. Because I believe that Jesus is showing us what's to come. I mean, our Bible is the only one that can predict the future, right?
You know, every time there's a number, you know, it's always, I think it's always there for a reason. I don't know. Otherwise, what? It says, and the third day there was a marriage. Well, that information is there for something. I mean, because you don't understand it or can't figure it out doesn't mean that
right.
It doesn't stand for something.
That it doesn't have great meaning.
Something. You know, when I read scriptures like that, you see that, you just wonder, what does that number mean? Third day there was a marriage.
Mm-hmm. And God always, his perfect number is seven, right? We know this, 7 days in the week, right? Seven judgments here, that his perfect number is seven. So why did Jesus stop at six? It's a sign. Why wasn't there seven? You know, these are all the things that we wrestle with. All right, why did he stop one short? And then, I mean, it all just kind of flows into this whole idea, that the whole study of what a Jewish marriage ceremony is like. Maybe we'll do that in a couple weeks, because it is amazing and it has so much symbolism and ties to Jesus coming again, all right? The things that happened and took place, it was just downright amazing. The engagement process, you know, people today, they put on a ring and they're engaged. Well, back then, it was a religious ceremony. That's what Mary and Joseph were going through. They were pledged to be married. They were engaged. They already had a ceremony where they stood before a priest saying that this person and this person are going to be together. But then there was a waiting period. They weren't husband and wife yet. Legally, they were going to be. For them to stop it, Joseph had in mind to divorce her quietly. They weren't married yet, but this was a legally binding process. This is how it worked. And then after they had the engagement ceremony, the groom would go away and prepare a place for the bride. And then when he had the house ready, he had everything set, he would come back to get the bride and take her to be with him. And before they would leave, they had the 7-day feast.
And he didn't go back until his father okayed the place that was prepared.
Like I said, we could spend a couple days on this. It's rich. It's great. And then we will, and then I'll answer your question about the 3 days because I don't have much time left. But there's so much that you can look at it with. The whole part of this is that our time is short. Jesus is showing this. We have for us this idea, and we're blessed when we begin to live our lives like it's the end. Yes, you know, plan like you're going to be around 100 years, but live like he's coming back tomorrow. Because we don't know when. We can't in any guarantee say it's going to be here or there or anywhere else. So plan like we still got 100 years, but live like he's coming back tomorrow. Because our time is that short. If these calendars are correct and all of these things, if this is the true set of what our time is, we're short. We don't have this much time. We've got this much time. And I believe it. I think his word shows us that. So we're blessed if we're a people who live it. You see, these things that we're supposed to be are all welling up inside of us so that we can become who God wants us to be. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. The tree of life that was once in the garden is now in heaven. And we can go through the gates of the New Jerusalem in and enjoy life if we have our robes washed white, a.k.a. if we have Jesus washing our sins. That's what's required for us to get through the gate and get in. If we have that, we don't have to worry about what the Supreme Court says. We don't have to worry about what ISIS is planning. We don't have to worry about what's going on in Iran or Iraq or Syria or Lebanon or any of these places, because we know that our God reigns, that he is in ultimate control, that one day he's going to take us to be with him, that he knows the beginning from the end. He has our lives planned out. He knows exactly what he wants to do in our lives. He has you here right now so you can grasp and understand just how much he loves you and has your life planned out. And that we can be blessed when we try to be like him. Look at Jesus in his Beatitudes, Matthew 5:12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began teaching them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are humble in what they do, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We are supposed to care and care for those that are around us. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And this verse, I believe, is so important. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution in our country, yes, it's coming, because if you stand for truth, you make those stands in today's culture and society, watch out. It's coming. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are to be more like Jesus. Because each one of those character traits we are plainly seen in his life. We can go through and look and see all of that that he was, that he shows us to have all that we are and what he wants in us. And if we are those things that we're to be, we can be blessed. I don't know about you, but I like the idea of being blessed, right? We like the idea of getting something from God that is just going to overwhelm us and overflow in our lives, right? You think of the best thing that you ever ate, that you ever had a bite of, and you know you didn't want just that little bit, you wanted more, right? Oh, sorry, I better not talk about food. I'll get people hungry, and it's almost time to leave, so I better stop. But if you get the idea, we know what it is to have something and get a taste of it and want more. With God, when we have a taste of it and we strive for more of it, we get it, and then more. Blessed are those who do all that we just read. It's us being more like God. It's us chasing Him. It's us getting His blessing because we're living the way He's told us. And in this crazy world that we live in, we don't have to fear, worry, or doubt because we know He's shown us, we know He's loved us, and we can be at peace when the world is going crazy because we are blessed. Yes, sir.
Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. What a wonderful thing that it's almost hard to believe.
It is.
He's going to be the servant of this way.
It's amazing. He's going to serve us at the wedding. Then we will truly know we are blessed. Right? Let's pray. Great way to end it, Brother Gene. Heavenly Father, we thank You this day. You are so good to us. We thank You for Your blessing in our lives. And Father, this day we ask that that blessing, Father, would be not just what we want, but it would be who we are. May we be what we just read. May we be meek. May we be pure in heart. May we be a people who fear the Lord. May we be a people who walk in justice and peace. May we be all of those things because we want Your blessing. So, Father, forgive and cleanse, wash and make new. And, Father, we ask that You would be with us in Your power and Your might. Watch over and bless our country and keep it safe this weekend from any evil that might try to harm it. And Father, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If our time is as short as what people are saying, then Father, help us to be ready and help us not to be afraid. Help us to remember that we are blessed when we put You first. When we live and strive for righteousness, we will be filled. So Father, fill us to overflowing with more of You. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.